for the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as my soul pours out. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy, praise amongst the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I'll remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? My soul, why are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are my God, you are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. My soul, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Great. Well, thank you for reading, Emmanuel and Yanni. And as Thomas said, if you've got a Bible, please keep it open. Psalm 42, or if you've got a device, keep it on there and we'll take a look at it together. If you don't worry, because the verses will be mostly up on the screen. But our title for today is Hope in Dark Times. I think earlier in the year, it had started to feel like a bit of a cliche to describe the pandemic as dark times, because it's gone on for so long now that calling it that sounded a bit melodramatic. But now that cases and hospitalizations are rising sharply again, and scientists and leaders in the UK and around the world are increasingly alarmed at the path the UK is taking with the virus, perhaps dark times is beginning to feel a bit more appropriate again. And with a virus that just doesn't seem to want to go away, where do we turn for hope? Does our hope in God seem fragile? Does it feel like he's a long way away and not really helping? We don't know exactly who wrote the two psalms we had read to us, but it seems that this man was being mocked by others for trusting in God. Where is your God? They say to him. Maybe you've heard that recently in relation to the pandemic or something else. Or maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, and frankly, you feel like asking the same question. All right, you Christians, what is your supposed God doing in the middle of all of this? Now, whoever wrote these two psalms was clearly going through a hard time, not really due to a pandemic, but we can see some aspects of what he's going through that sound familiar to us. There's a longing for things to be different. There's calling out to God and asking why things are the way they are. There are cries for help. Now, the two psalms are linked. You may have spotted there's the same refrain that comes three times across the two psalms in 42 verse 5, 42 verse 11, and 43 verse 5. And if you have a Bible with footnotes, you'll probably spot it says in there that in some of the older manuscripts, it's actually written down as one big long psalm. So we're going to treat it as one unit tonight. And although there's very strong language of suffering here, things like my tears have been my food day and night, and my bones suffer mortal agony, and we probably think that the writer was going through an unusually tough time, the more I read these psalms, the more convinced I am that they describe normal Christian experience, at least sometimes. Either these are plugged in. Peter, could you advance the slide for me? There we go. Oh, back one. There we go. Right. So not in the sense that, you know, being a Christian will be like this all the time, not at all, but in the sense that we'll probably all feel like this at some point, perhaps many times even over a lifetime of following Jesus. And the writer is having this sort of conversation with himself. On the one hand, he's acknowledging all that's difficult and he's longing for change. And on the other, he's reminding himself of what he knows, of the truths of the gospel, of God's faithfulness and steadfastness. So it's a conversation between his feelings and his knowledge and the faith and trust that comes from knowing what God is like. And by the end of this psalm, this writer's situation hasn't changed. He's still going through a hard time. But the conversation with himself has changed the way he feels about his circumstances. And this internal dialogue of preaching the truth to ourselves when things are tough is a vital part of staying spiritually healthy as the world throws its various difficulties at us. So let's dig into these psalms and we'll understand this internal conversation and what it has to say that helps us today. So the three refrains, the bit that goes, "Why, my soul, are you downcast within me?" They break the psalms into sections. And the first section, the writer was filled with longing for God's presence. So we might summarize this first section, if you can give us the header, Peter. There we go, wistful longing. So 42, 1-5, wistful longing. Let me read the first few verses again, and it'll come up on the slides as I read it, if you can keep going as we go. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. So the writer is longing to be in God's presence. Can you give us the next one? There we go. So just like a thirsty deer is fixated on finding a source of water to sustain it, to keep it alive, the writer is longing to be in God's presence. It's a consuming desire. It's what he wants more than anything. And most Christians, at one time or another, will feel as though God is far away, that he's remote, maybe even uninvolved in our lives. And it's particularly easy to feel like that when living the Christian life is tough, because we are facing opposition. And indeed, part of the reason the writer wants this, to go and stand in the presence of God, is because he's surrounded by people who are mocking him, who don't believe that God exists. So give us the next one. There we go. People are saying to him, "Where is your God?" You know, you don't still believe in that God fella, do you? Or, you know, that Jesus guy, come on, he's just a fairy tale. If he's real, then where is he? Why doesn't he turn up and just fix everything? We've been in a pandemic for over a year now. How much longer does he need to put his finger out and do something? And clearly these mockers have been pretty relentless. The writer says that he's been crying day and night. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where just thinking about spending time with some particular people kind of reduces you to tears. Maybe you dread going to school, or you're used to, because some particular group of bullies were tormenting you day by day. Perhaps you feel like you just can't face another acrimonious family gathering with lots of sniping and loaded questions and the whole kind of, "Well, you're not getting any younger, you know, so you better find someone to settle down with and have a family before it's too late." Or perhaps it is because of your faith, because that's not taken seriously by people and you're being ridiculed. I think perhaps we are sometimes perhaps a bit too good at keeping quiet about our faith when we ought to speak up about it, and perhaps that's less likely to be something that drives us to tears. But perhaps there are some here that this has happened to. And it's definitely what happened to the writer because of his faith. So what does he do to keep going? How does he continue as one of God's people? Well, one of the things he does in this section is he reminds himself of the past, of what he's seen. Give us the next one. There we go. So right now he's not able to go to the temple in Jerusalem, but he remembers times when he was there. And when he joined in with worshipping God, when he could be encouraged by seeing lots of other faithful believers surrounding him. And then he goes on to have this internal dialogue with him, with his soul. So give us the next slide. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. He's telling himself, put your hope, your trust in God. And this isn't just kind of, you know, pull yourself together. Even though things are tough, he's going to keep praising God because he knows he is trustworthy and sovereign. He's still God and he's still a Saviour. The writer's feelings might have changed, but God hasn't. And so it is with us. When we're facing opposition and being a Christian is tough, people are telling us it's a load of rubbish, and perhaps we are tempted to give up, it's a vital skill to be able to remind ourselves of what we know. That God is the God of the whole universe. And in fact, we can see that God is our Saviour even more clearly than the writer of the Psalm could, because we know that he came to earth as Jesus to die for us. And there's also some value in reminding ourselves of our past experiences as Christians that have been more positive, like he does in verse 4. But it's worth noting that the refrain the writer keeps coming back to isn't how he felt in the past when he was in the temple, but what he knows about God. He really is God. You know, he knows his power, he knows his love, he knows he really is a Saviour. So the solution to feeling downcast isn't so much to remember times when we weren't feeling downcast, but to remember we have a great reason not to be downcast, because we are one of God's children. And that's what faith is based on, not feelings. It's trust, and it's based on knowledge. And so, like the writer, we can reason with ourselves and remind ourselves of the truths about God that the Bible tells us. But there is a fact that the writer doesn't shy away from, and that's that despite what he knows and despite his faith, well, he does feel downcast. And he freely admits that he feels abandoned. And we might summarize the second half of Psalm 42, if you can give us the next one, as wounded despair. So 42, 6 to 11, wounded despair. So I'll read those again, and again they'll come up on the slides. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. So the writer really is feeling downcast. There we are. It's all there in bold. And I think we can take comfort in that as Christians, that the writer doesn't feel any shame in admitting that. I think we can feel that because the Bible talks about the joys of being a Christian, and there are plenty of things to be joyful about. You know, our sins are forgiven. We have eternity with God ahead of us. We have the church alongside us while we wait for that. We've got God changing us along the way. That's all wonderful stuff. But we read about that. And if we don't feel joyful, we feel like something must have gone wrong somewhere. We feel like we need to hide our feelings and pretend everything is fine. You know, perhaps if you can imagine some sort of really cheesy poster for Christianity, you know, be a Christian, it's great, with a huge thumbs up and a big smile and a big, you know, a glinting tooth in the corner somewhere. And we feel like that's the image we need to project, both to other Christians and to non-Christians. So it's really comforting to read in the Bible something written by one of God's people who didn't feel like that at all. Being downcast sometimes is a normal part of the Christian life. You don't need to feel like a failure if it happens to you, or perhaps I should say when it happens to you. And we don't need to hide it or feel ashamed about it. So, how is the writer feeling? Well, for one thing, he feels very literally far from God. So in those days, the temple in Jerusalem was the place that God had promised to be present with his people. But where the psalmist is now, if you get, oh, there we are, here it is. Where the psalmist is at the heights of Hermon, Mount Mizar, that is right up at the north end of Israel. So he is about as far from Jerusalem as you could get without actually leaving Israel itself. And he feels as though God has abandoned and forgotten him in verse 9. Let's have that one. There we go. Why have you forgotten me? So he's in spiritual pain. And he's also in mental and emotional pain. Look at verse 7. Give us the next one. Where he says, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. We might say something like, you know, we've been knocked from pillar to post. He's just feeling relentlessly pummeled. And he's talking about mourning in verse 9. We saw him talking about shedding tears back in verse 3. And it seems he's also in physical pain. So have a look at verse 10. There we are. There it is. My bones suffer mortal agony. And it's possible that's metaphorical, but we do know that stress can bring about physical symptoms. And he's going through all this as someone who knows that God is sovereign, that he's in charge of history, and that what he's going through is ultimately under God's control. So note in verse 7, if we bring that one up, there we go, he says, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. He doesn't understand why God is putting him through all this, and that's probably part of why he feels abandoned, but he does know that it's true. But notice that in amongst all of this, there's some more of this internal dialogue in verse 8. There it is. So in verse 7, he's feeling overwhelmed by what God has sent his way. But in verse 8, he reminds himself that God's sovereignty is a good thing because God loves his people. And so he says, by day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. God shows his love to his people day by day. And even though the writer might be far from Jerusalem, he's not cut off from God's love. So there's no sign. Show us the sign. There we are. There's no sign a few miles outside Jerusalem that says, no love of God beyond this point. And at night, perhaps when he can't sleep and he's tossing and turning, he can pray to God no matter how far from Jerusalem he is, and God will hear him. So let's go to the next one. Thanks. And so again, we see the psalmist wrestling with how he feels by reminding himself of what he knows. Because here is a really key truth about the Christian life. How we feel, in terms of whether we feel close to God or how we feel like we're getting on spiritually, how we feel is not a reliable guide to reality. This man feels like God has abandoned him, but he knows it's not true and that God still loves him. He feels downcast, and that's normal for God's people from time to time, and it's okay to feel like that. And he feels that way because he's being mocked for believing in God, because he's a long way from Jerusalem and God feels a long way away. But what he knows is that God is the God of the whole universe and that you can't be somewhere outside God's presence. And so when what we feel leads us to despair, we need to remind ourselves that what we know is a much better guide to reality. And as Christians, what we know is even more wonderful than what the writer of the psalm knew, because we've seen what God has done in the Gospels and in the rest of the New Testament. We might sometimes feel that we are far from God, but what we know is that God the Holy Spirit lives within us. The time when God promised to be present with his people in the temple at Jerusalem is over, because God now dwells in us and we are his temple. God could not be any closer. And that is the truth, no matter what we feel. If our faith in God, you know, were to depend on how we feel, then our faith would be up and down all over the place as our circumstances changed. But enduring faith is trust based on knowing God and what he's like, and seeing that he is trustworthy. And we've seen the supreme way that God directs his love when Jesus willingly died on the cross in our place and took away our sins. We might feel like God doesn't love us or couldn't possibly love us, but the truth is that Jesus died for us. That's how much he loves us. In fact, we're going to celebrate that later with the Lord's Supper. So we can talk to ourselves with the same refrain that the writer uses, and we have an even better understanding of God behind those words when we say them. God can't love you any more than he does already, and he will never love you less. And whatever is going on, God is greater than our circumstances. So we can say, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And so we come to the last section, Psalm 43, which ends on a positive note, even though the writer is still facing opposition. So we might call this determined hope. So it's Psalm 43, Determined Hope. So I'll read it again and you can follow along. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. So after all the suffering that the psalmist has described in Psalm 42 and all the internal wrestling he's been doing with himself, in Psalm 43, we see where all this back and forth has got him, and he's going to stick with God. So we start with the plea for help. There we are, highlighted at the top. Vindicate me, my God. You know, these oppressors have been mocking him by asking, you know, where is your God? And so he's praying that they'd see that God really is at work in the world, that he really is right, that, you know, he's not deluded, and that he'd be rescued from them. And notice that the enemies haven't gone anywhere. So in verse 2, if you click on, there we go. He's declaring that he's still turned to God for security, but it still doesn't seem to be forthcoming. He's still suffering. And so the final few much more positive verses aren't the result of changed circumstances, but because he's been reminding himself over and over of what God is like. His feelings aren't a reliable guide to the truth, but they are starting to respond to the truth. And so the next two verses are also a prayer for God to look after him and to allow him to rejoice in God's presence again. And that is what he's putting his hope in. And the word hope isn't used in the Bible in the way that we might often use it today. So Sarah and I have been absolutely baking in our flat recently. Getting to sleep has been tough in the heat. So I might say something like, I hope it's a bit cooler next week. And the vaccines, you know, they give us hope of an end to thousands of people being in hospital with COVID. But if a new variant emerges, the vaccines might become much less effective. But instead, hope in the Bible is being sure of something that we just haven't received yet. So at the beginning of his letter to Titus, Paul, if you click on, talked about the hope of eternal life. So that's hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. If you put your hope in something God has promised, you won't be disappointed because God keeps his promises. You know, the title of this sermon isn't Hope in Dark Times because the Bible gives us a few reasons to feel cautiously optimistic. It's because Christians have things they can be sure of even though they haven't received them yet. And the writer knows this. So rather than giving in to despair, he reminds himself of the truth and he sticks with God. So in general, we don't get to know all the reasons why why God plans things the way he does and why he arranges things the way he does. But one thing we do know from the Bible is that God does sometimes allow us to go through hard times because this allows us to learn to rely on him all the more. And remember that this is a normal part of the Christian life. So James starts his letter, we have the next one, there we go, by saying, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So when we face hardship, we have a choice. We can either run to God or away from him. So we could be like the Israelites in the book of Exodus. If you've been coming to the 9:30 service recently or you've been in the youth group, we've been looking at that in recent weeks. So even after the dramatic rescue from Egypt with clear displays of God's power, as soon as they encountered any hardship on the way to Canaan, they wished they were back in Egypt as slaves. They had no perseverance in their faith. It was all up and down with their feelings. Or we can be like the writer of these Psalms. We can remember the truths we've learned about God and that our faith is not misplaced. And we can remember that our feelings aren't a good guide to spiritual reality. And however dark our times may be, we do have good reason for solid, certain hope in our God and the promises he has made. So we have better promises than the writer of these Psalms did, because we can see God's great salvation plan much more clearly than he could back then. And we have far more examples of God being a faithful promise keeper. And we can keep reminding ourselves of those things, even when times aren't bad, as preparation for times when they are. And we know that God has promised that one day he will come and will deal with all the hardship and everything that is wrong with the world. But we also know that that day is delayed because it will mean dealing with human sinfulness. And God is holding off judgment to allow time for more people to be saved by turning to him. So do expect that hard times will come as a Christian until that day arrives. It's normal. And when they do, set about reminding yourself of who God is and what he's done for us already in Jesus and what he's promised is in store for us if we run the race to the end. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that our trust in you is not misplaced. When mockers come or for some other reason following you is tough, help us to remember that you are trustworthy and that you love your people and that even though you might feel far away, you have come to dwell within us and you are our stronghold. Amen.